you would, take your Bibles with me, and I have a very, very simple message this morning. Hopefully one that will be helpful to you. We'll look at several texts all throughout the Scriptures, but I want to go ahead and start in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we're just going to read a verse here. Of course, I have been continuing our series, answering questions. And there was a question that had come in, one I've kind of put off till now, at least. The question is, how does the gospel mend broken lives? How does the gospel mend broken lives? And so we'll speak about these things, but on the front of our bulletin, I quoted Galatians 4 and verse number 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then God continues to give us the reason why He came, to redeem us. We'll be looking at Galatians a little bit later as well, but let's go ahead and begin with our text in Psalm 34. Tremendous passage of Scripture. We're just going to take just three verses, verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, 17, and 18. If you would, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Let's just read, I'll read verse 16 and 17. If you'll join me on just two words out of verse 18. The word broken heart. And so we'll read this together. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh. That word nigh means close. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. But we thank You. You look at things differently than we do. You place value in a different way. Lord, I pray that our minds would be changed, that our hearts would be contrite. Lord, that You would consecrate our lives and continue Your work in us. Help us, Lord, in this hour, at this time, Lord, please. We need Your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, Jeff, you could give me just a little bit more. For some reason, the first Noel made my voice raspy this morning. I don't know. This passage is, of course, a psalm of praise and a psalm of trust in God, a psalm of David, a song that David wrote to the Lord. And he speaks in it and tells us about God and basically how things work with God. And if we're going to answer this question, how does the gospel mend broken lives? First of all, we have to understand what it really means to be broken and what the gospel is really all about. Matter of fact, this is almost like a softball question for a preacher. I wonder if this wasn't a plant. Because this is really the theme of Scripture. You see, there is a big difference between how our society looks at broken things and how God looks at broken things. In this world, broken things are despised. Looked down on. When something's broken, it gets thrown out. There was a day when broken things were fixed. But we don't live in that type of society anymore. We live in a fast food and throw away, disposable type of society. Anything we no longer need, we throw it away. I don't know about you, I have a hard time throwing things away. My wife gets on to me about that. She says, we need to get rid of this clutter. Things need to be thrown away. I don't know, it's hard to throw things away. Any other clutter bugs out there like me have sentimental value? But for the most part, damaged goods are rejected. I'm ashamed to say that it has become the cultural norm in the United States of America not just to throw broken things away, but to throw broken people away.
Right.
Sad. In marriage, when relationships break down, the tendency is to walk away, to find someone new, rather than work on reconciliation. And the world, let me tell you, is full of people with broken hearts because of this very thing, full of people with broken spirits because of sin, and full of people with broken relationships because of selfishness. The gospel, Jesus Christ, one of the reasons He came was to mend our brokenness. Matter of fact, as we'll see, God has a different mind about these things. And I just have, like I said, a very simple message this morning, but if I can, I'll give you the points of it right here. First of all, we need to have a changed mind about when it comes to things that are broken, because God thinks differently about them. Look with me again at that 18th verse of what the Lord is nigh. That means the Lord is close. Where is He close to? Unto them that are of a broken heart. And He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Literally again, broken twice. A broken heart and a broken spirit. That's what contrite means. And God looks at us, and what He sees is we're broken. We as human beings, we actually broke kind of early on. Adam and Eve had a choice to make, and that disobedience choice, it broke our fellowship with God. It broke who we are. We're not functioning properly. We're broken. And God looks at us as a broken people. So sometimes I feel pretty broken. But you know, because of society, because of the way things are, we need to have a change of mind about this, because most people would not like to admit when they're broken. To admit that something's broken, to admit failure, is a very humbling thing. And our society has placed a high value on pride instead of a high value on humility.
Amen.
We should be first to admit as Christian people that we are broken. That's why we sought God in the first place. That's why we needed salvation in the first place. We are broken. Somewhere along the line, it's come across to those that don't know the Lord that Christians think that we've got everything just right, that we're perfect.
Sure.
We look down our nose at those that don't have things figured out quite as well as we do. But the truth is, or at least the truth should be, that our minds have been changed about what it means to be broken. And before you can ever come to God for salvation, before He can ever mend you, you must first admit that you are broken. Say, Pastor Kuzo, this question, what does the gospel have to do with broken life? Well, let's begin. How are you broken? How is your mind going to change about this? You're broken in several ways. You're broken because you're under the bondage of sin because of the law. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I mentioned that it's on the front of our bulletin, and we'll look there. One of the best ways to remember the order of these epistles of Paul, you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? That's General Electric Power Company. There you go. You can thank me later. Never forget the order of the epistles again. G-E-P-C, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. He's encouraging them not to return back into the bondage of the law. They've been set free. As he speaks to them, he says in verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them. Them is me and you. And He's redeemed us. He's paid the price to purchase us back. He saw a value in us, and He paid the price for us. This is how God views us under the law, broken under the law. You see, when we're talking about under the law, it means this. There are rules that God has, rules of holiness. And the law, you've heard it said, the laws are meant to be broken. No, laws are not meant to be broken, but all of us break the law. James says it this way. If you keep the whole law, right? And you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. In other words, if the law is a sheet of glass, it's either broken or it's not. We can say, well, I just broke the edge of it. And another person says, well, I shattered it in many pieces. And it's either broken or it's not broken. And that's what the law is. The law shows us our bounds. The law is a mirror, a reflecting of who we are. And we must have a change of mind about who we are and who we can be. We are broken before God. We cannot keep the law. Under the law, there's no hope for us. I've mentioned this illustration before. We play sports and we understand there are boundaries in sports, right? There's lines. One of the definitions of a law of sin is to cross the line, to transgress, to trespass over the line where you're not supposed to go. Well, listen, and when you play football, all of you know the time clock's running down. What do? You run for the sidelines. Why? Because the clock stops when you go out of bounds. And the boundary line doesn't keep you in. The boundary line is there to let you know when you've gone out. We can change the boundary lines, right? Eventually we'll have players playing in the stands. I mean, come on. The line is there to keep the play on the field. And the line doesn't keep people in or out. The line lets you know whether you're in or out. The law does the same thing. The law doesn't keep you in or out. Put it this way. You are not breaking the law right now, hopefully. I don't think anybody's breaking the law right now. But you're not breaking the law right now because the laws are in place. The laws are in place to let you know when you have broken the law, when you've gone out of bounds. And if there was no law, we'd not know sin. We'd not know we'd broken the law. We'd not know that we were broken. See, God created us to commune with Him, to be with Him, to know Him, to love Him. And we've all, the Bible says, Isaiah says, we, like sheep, we've gone astray. We've wandered. We've trespassed. We've gone everyone to our own way. God says, here's the path. Here's the way. And we've strayed off of it. This is who we are. We must have first a change of mind about who we are. The good news of the gospel, the mending power of the gospel will never help you until you first admit that you are broken. I think of the story of the man who wouldn't admit that he was sick. And on, his wife, you need to go to the doctor. You need to get this taken care of. By the time he finally admitted that there was something wrong, well, it was too late. It was too late to get it fixed. I fear that there will be many people, many Americans, people, many New Jerseyans, right? I mean, what's the state motto? I know there's probably an official one, but Jersey pride, right? Many New Jerseyans who are just too proud to ever admit that there's something wrong. Look around the world. We see sin. We see us, ourselves, breaking the law. And though we try to be the best I can be, we've still broken God's law. We still having opportunity to choose either right or wrong. We have knowingly what was right to do, knowing what was wrong to do. We've chosen to do the wrong thing. And all of us have done that. That means you're broken. This change of mind we must have is realizing what it means to be broken. And until we come to the place where we know we need a physician, then we're not going to seek our Savior. This was the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. They thought they were okay. They thought they had no need of a physician. Why? Because they weren't sick. They were just fine. The reason that we needed to be redeemed, according to Galatians 4, is that we were under the law. The only way we can be made our relationship restored to God is the price needed to be paid. So where does your mind think of when you think about yourself? You think, hey, I've got it all together. I'm trying my best to hold things together. Or are you willing to admit this morning, hey, I'm broken. Left to my own ways and my own device, I would stray from God and I would turn from God. But you know what? Praise God, most of us that have made a profession of faith, we heard the voice of God, our great shepherd, calling, right? And He said, come to me. He said, if you're thirsty, that means there's something wrong. Come, I'll give you a drink. If you're broken, I'll mend you up. Put it this way, there's nothing that the gospel cannot mend. This is why we go after those that are far from God. This is why we're looking for those that their life is a mess. Why? Because we realize, hopefully, like Jesus did, these people should realize that they have a problem. Who is it that Jesus was hanging out with? This is why the Pharisees got so mad at Him. Because He would hang out with those that were admittedly sinners. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, the publicans, their sin was open and public. Right? They were stealing from people through their taxes. Everyone knew if you were a Republican, you were a sinner. There was no argument, there was no fighting. The woman at the well of ill repute, everyone in town knew her reputation. Those that were drunkards and wine bibbers, everyone knew that these folks were sinners. And those were the folks that Jesus went after. They were willing to admit their brokenness. I have a question for you. If you're here this morning and you're saved, do you still identify with those that are broken? Mm. Or just because you've met the great physician and He's healed your soul, do you somehow think you're better than those that haven't met the physician yet? Let me tell you the difference between someone who's experienced the grace of God and someone who's not yet experienced the grace of God. It's not us. It's that we found a great Savior. We should be humble people. We should have a change of mind about this brokenness. In this society that we live in, marriages are broken and families are broken and relationships are broken. People's lives are broken up by addiction to drugs, addictions to alcohol, addiction to all these things. Why? They realize there's something missing in their life and they're looking for it in all of the wrong places. There is no fulfillment. There's no joy. We search for things in the wrong places. There is nothing. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. We're going over and covering the book of Ecclesiastes. The name Ecclesiastes means preacher. And Solomon is the preacher, and he's preaching about, and he says, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. That means nothingness, literally worthlessness. This world is worthless. Material things are worthless. They will all fade away. If you could grip it in your hand, it will slip through your fingers like a vapor. Vanity of vanities. Under the sun is vanities. And we strive and we grasp and we collect the dust we've gathered around us, right? I love that song. Only proves our soul is still sad, our soul is broken, and we can have no comfort by material possessions. We must have a change of mind, and that we are spiritually broken, and only spiritually can we be mended. You see, some of us reach that breaking point, and many of you reach that breaking point when you turn to the Lord. I thank God for it. And you seek the Lord sincerely. Look with me at Psalm 51. Powerful passage of Scripture. David is seeking the Lord. He's reached a breaking point in his own heart and life. And this is not him speaking as someone who doesn't know the Lord, but even as a Christian. Someone who did know God. He had chosen to sin. And look what he says in verse number 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. David is coming to God. He says, there's something in my heart that's broken. You know, there are some things in our lives that need to be broken. Our pride needs to be broken. Our self-will needs to be broken. Our stubbornness needs to be broken. We need to be broken free from the habits and sinful habits that we have. We feel our brokenness. That is when God draws close to us. I love how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 57, if you'd like to turn there. This is a tremendous passage and perhaps one that you should memorize. Isaiah 57. I love pointing out passages that not only should we know, be able to find, but something we should be able to sing even in our hearts. Isaiah 57, verse number 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." Yes, God is perfect and He is infinite. He inhabits eternity and His name is holy. What does He say? He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." And who's there with Him? "With him also that is of a contrite," that's that word broken, "and a humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. God desires for us to be broken. That is the place that we must get to if we are going to be close with God. In humility, God draws us unto Himself. We must first have a change of mind about what it means to be broken. It includes all of us. And secondly, we must see things through God's eyes. The contrite heart. What is it that God values? First of all, if brokenness is the goal, then why is it valuable? Because only God sees it. We can cover things up gilded, right? I mean, that's the hypocrisy of it all. We put on a good facade, right? But God knows our heart, and God actually sees value in a contrite heart. He sees value in a broken spirit. When King David finally came to the place of brokenness about his sin, that's when God forgave him. That's when God restored him. And when you came to a place of brokenness over your sin, that's when the good news of the gospel sounded like good news, didn't it? The question is, how does the gospel mend broken lives? I mean, how does this story, just a story? No. How does Christ living His sinless life, dying on the cross, rising, how does that help my life, my broken life, your broken life? How does that work? Well, Jesus Christ lived and He did not do anything wrong. He was perfect, not just in knowledge, in obedience, in doing the will of the Father. He was perfect in every way. He did not deserve to die, but He was broken for you and for me. You see, the great solution for my sin and for your sin was for one who was not broken of His own accord, had not done anything wrong, for Him to be broken under the wrath of God for us. See, the payment, the redemption, the price must have been paid. And we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is this. It's the good news that God saw your brokenness. God valued your brokenness. And He said, "And I would be willing to be broken for you." See, the gospel is the proof of the love of God. The Bible tells us that those that are proud and those that are rebellious, well, they remind me of Pharaoh, right? The hard-heartedness. I said, "I will not let God's people go. I will not obey this God. Who is this God?" And plague after plague after plague came to the nation of Egypt, right? Plague after plague. Finally, He says, I'll let God's people go. He held them. God broke him. God freed His people. He freed them from the bondage. He freed them from the shame. And God enabled them to walk. It literally says that God enabled them to walk out of Egypt with all the riches of Egypt. Why? Because God had broken Pharaoh. In Pharaoh's case, he never repented. He never turned to the Lord. The question is, will you not be broken? The question is, how are you going to be broken? The Bible says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means whether you do it now and you're broken and humble now and you say, God, I can't fix myself now and I need you now, or someday when it's too late, you'll break and say, I wish, Lord, I am broken. And you will admit it at that point. You say, you're the only one. Will you do it now or will you do it later? That's really the only question. Will you worship God now because He can fix you, because you have turned Him, because you are humble and willing to admit our will, or will it be later? And see, the mending power of the gospel is that it puts Christ in His rightful place in our lives. There is no hope for us to live for Christ without Him having the rightful place. The change of mind we should have, the contrite heart we should have, and then the consecrated life. This is the only way. Look with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. The longest of the recorded teachings and preachings of Christ. And Jesus began out with what we refer to as the Beatitudes, right? Blessed, He says. Blessed, He says. In Matthew chapter 5, He opened His mouth and taught. He says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Someone who's poor in spirit realizes their deficiency. Someone who's poor in spirit, they don't have a lot. What is their reaction to it? Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God says that those that are poor and those that are mourning and those that are turning to Him will receive the comfort from Him. And God says He's got a reward for those that will seek Him, those that will draw to Him. The solution doesn't ever come from our own efforts. Notice He doesn't say, blessed are those that poor in spirit, because you know what? They just do a spiritual exercise and they become strong in spirit. Blessed are they that are mourning. You know what? But they can then rejoice in their newfound strength because they just did better. No, the gospel mends because the gospel is not about us. It's about God having His rightful place. When we realize we are poor and when we mourn because of it, we can turn to Him and He comforts us. The blessings that He gave are eternal blessings. We need only recognize our great need for God. We need to take our eyes off ourselves and focus them on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the mending power of the gospel is in humility when we call upon Him. He says, I'll take you. I want you to think about the transaction that takes place when you ask in humility and in faith, repenting of your sin, God asks Him to be your God. I know you created me, but I would like for you to have me as your servant. I would like for you to be my God and I to be your child. And when we reach out to God in that way, we ask for Him, think of that transaction. God says, okay. You know what He doesn't say? He doesn't say, well, you're broken. I don't want you. I'm looking for someone with more talent, more ability. No, God says, I'm looking for the poor in spirit. I'm looking for someone who doesn't have a depressed, defeated attitude about this. No, He says, I'm looking for those that mourn and weep over their brokenness. And He says, that's the one I'm looking for. That's the one I'm dwelling with. That's the one that I'm close to. And the transaction that takes place is not one of God inspecting us. Look, God inspected the spotless Lamb of Christ. And the acceptance we have before God is not because of our goodness, it's because of the goodness of Christ. What a relief that is, right? It's not because of my goodness, I'm broken, but it's the goodness of Christ. And He receives us. The salvation we have is based on the spotless Lamb, the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel is free because of the payment that Christ made. It wasn't free for Him, but He paid that price. He redeemed us. He bought us back to Himself. The transaction that takes place is God receiving us. Though we're not perfect, and though we are broken, God says, I'll take you. I'll have you as my own. I'll make you my son. I'll make you my daughter. I'll make you my child. And I'll be your God. I love what he said. The promises that God makes to his people. He says, in Isaiah, he said, I'll be your God. You'll be my children. This is what God desires in our redemption. If you keep reading there in the book of Galatians chapter 4, he actually says, because of this transaction, you can cry unto me as an adopted son, one that would cry, Abba, Father. Cry out to our Heavenly Father. See, what God is interested in this transaction that takes place is that God begins to consecrate us. He says, I'll take you as you are. See, how does this work? I'll take you as you are, and then I'll give you all that you'll need to grow, to become a strong. I'll give you all that you need. You can depend upon me, and the same grace that he gives us when he saves us and he makes us his own is the grace that he gives us every step of the way to grow and to mature and to eventually be more like him. This is what salvation is all about. This is what God does. How does God mend broken lives? Well, He doesn't put up some standard and say, hey, you got to be this good to come in. No, how does God and the gospel mend broken lives? It's an open door and says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why? I'll give you rest. Come to me and rest in me. The gospel can be applied. The salve can be applied to your sickness, to your wounds. You can have healing through Christ.
Amen.
Because I've taken care of it, and I've handled it, and I'll give you eternal life. During the final week of Jesus' life, he was eating a meal, and there was a woman that he knew that came to him. She had an alabaster box. Look with me in Mark chapter 14. It's actually a promise given about this story that it would always be rehearsed. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 3. Being in Bethany in the house of Simon, he used to be a leper, but God had healed him. He sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, very expensive. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? Why was this great price paid? I love the Lord's response. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. And you know what? We're doing that here this morning. We're speaking of this sacrifice that was made, this great gratitude. Here's the beauty of it all. She knew that Christ was going to make the sacrifice. I even love the setting for this. It was in Simon the leper's house. You know, God still called him a leper. He'd been healed, but he's still called the leper. That's like me and you. I've been forgiven, but I'm still a sinner. I belong to God, but I'm still the broken one. And the response to God loving her, the response is this: she hath done what she could. She could never have paid for her salvation. The price was too high. She could never have been good enough to be loved. But you know what? She did what she could. She wanted to make a big deal about Jesus. She wanted to express her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this lash out? How does this play out? If God and the gospel mends my life, well how does that work, Pastor Kuzo? What goes on in my heart and my life? Well, let me tell you, and can be described no more simply than what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the only way that broken lives are mended. Because let me tell you, just because someone comes to the Lord in salvation, just because we have that healing, doesn't mean that all the consequences of our sin go away. I've known many folks, and in a miraculous way, they'll experience some healing. But Dad knows some of these folks I'm talking about. They did drugs in their life, and they lost brain cells. All right, and when they got saved, those brain cells are still gone. Young people, don't do drugs. All right? I don't care if marijuana becomes legal. You shouldn't even do prescription drugs, let alone illegal drugs. Liver toxic and brain deadening all the way through. Listen. There are consequences for sin. There are always consequences. And those consequences don't go away. If someone's on death row and they turn to the Lord for salvation, they're going to still head for death row. Those consequences for sin don't go away. However, God begins to do a work in us. And this woman's action, breaking the alabaster box, was symbolic. Yes, Jesus would soon be broken on the cross. And all who follow him must be willing to be broken as well. God speaks of this in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. Jesus is trying to explain the gospel. Talks about himself as the Christ of God. Talks about himself as the Son of Man, the next Adam, the Ben Adam, right? And then verse 23, he said unto them, all, right? If any man will come after me, if you want to follow me, you want to be my follower, you want me to save you, I said, I'll save you. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Quote verse 25 often. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world, right, and lose himself? Cast away. Jesus is speaking and he's trying to drive home a truth about brokenness and the cost of following him. Here's the thing. Christ will pay for your sin. He offers salvation, but he desires for you to follow him. He desires for, yes, your own will to be submitted to his. That doesn't mean your will goes away. Matter of fact, Paul refers to it as a living sacrifice. Most sacrifices were killed on the altar. That was it. One-time decision. Our sacrifice is a daily sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. And because of what Christ has done, because of what he's done. Hey, remember at the communion, right? We break the bread. Why? His body was broken for us. And because he was broken, he calls us to be broken with him. He calls us to follow him in suffering. He calls us to go after him. This doesn't sound like the Christianity Joel Osteen promises. It's because it's not. This doesn't sound like Creflo Dollar. This doesn't sound like the health and well. Just believe and everything will be great. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches if we follow Christ, we're going to pick up our cross daily. By the way, the cross, okay, that this is speaking of is not some golden chain or some little cross tattoo that so many celebrities find fashionable these days. No, that's not that. Just wearing a, oh, I'm a Christian. No, the cross of Christ, this was an instrument of death. We get our word excruciating, literally from crucified. It was the most painful death possible. And what Christ is saying is we must be willing to die to ourselves and our selfishness, admit our brokenness, and say, God, I'll live for you. Living for God and doing things for God never saved anyone. Right? However, let's not negate the fact that God desires for us to serve Him after He saves us. God wants your life to be lived for Him. And let me tell you, this life that is dead to self, this brokenness, this surrender, this consecration that Scripture speaks of, Paul describes it this way. He says, it's your reasonable service. Sometimes we look at someone who would be consecrated to the Lord, we say, that's like super Christian, right? I might be some people, but that's not me. No, this is the Christian life. The life where we say, God, not my will, but yours. God, not my priorities, but yours. God, not what I would think would be pleasurable or comfortable or important, but what you say is pleasurable and comfortable and important. What you desire for my life. That kind of surrender. This is what God is after. It's a clarion call. He tells us to think about these things, and He tells us to think about them in this way. Pastor, this is a hard message. Yes, it's hard. Matter of fact, when Jesus began to speak of these things, Jesus had kind of like an inverted ministry. Much different than we see people having ministries today. A lot of people we see in ministry, they start out with like a small group of people, and then that group of people grows and grows and grows, and they started out in their ministry with a small number of people, and at the end of the ministry, have a large crowd, right? And that's kind of the model that we see. That is not the model of Jesus. Do you know how His ministry started with huge crowds following? They wanted to be healed. They wanted something from Him. Give me some food. He's a nice teacher. I love His stories. He's so humorous. I don't know why they followed Christ. But then they heard this, and they didn't follow Him anymore. And it got whittled down to only His 12 on the night before His crucifixion. And as He hung there on the cross, only one disciple was there at the foot of the cross.
Right.
He went from thousands and feeding thousands down to just one who had stuck with him all the way to the excruciating part, the suffering part, the real surrender part, the part where He would be broken for our sin. Jesus viewed these things in light of eternity. And this is what helped Him do it. I quote this all the time. I love the book of Hebrews. Christ is so much better than everything. But you get to that 12th chapter, and we're told that if we are going to live like Christ would live, we are looking unto Jesus. He is the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, He says, consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Fainting in our own mind is an option. Thinking too highly of ourselves, I don't deserve this. You ever thought that? When you're thinking that, that's a thought of pride. I don't deserve to be going through this. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Listen, the idea that we'll suffer the consequences of our sins because we are broken, right? In this life, that's fine. But you know what eternity says? That God paid the price for our sins. He has redeemed us so that we don't spend the eternity of our consequences of our sin eternally separated from God. He saved us from the penalty of our sin. You know what the good news is? When I see people turn their life around, surrender their life to God, put God's priorities in order in their life, and feast on the Word of God, grow spiritually strong, you know what I see? I usually end up seeing people that do have wonderful lives. I do see that God, sometimes He'll redeem the years that the locust ate, if you know what I mean. In other words, in a miraculous way, some of those brain cells come back. Or they use their testimony of lost brain cells to warn a younger generation, and God redeems the bad decisions, and He still uses those things for His glory. Remember the promise, and it's misquoted all the time. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good, and we hang our hat on that. It's all going to be good. No. No. That's not what that says. There's two qualifiers. Okay? All things work together for good to them that love God supremely, more than themselves, more than anyone else, more than they love themselves or their family or their things or their comfort. They love God supremely. How's your love? How good are you at loving God? So David Gibbs always asks that question when he quotes that verse, right? How good are you at loving God? I mean, husbands, let me ask, how good are you at loving your wife? How good are you at loving your husband? Fathers, how good are you at loving your family? Children, how good are you at loving your parents? God says, how good are you at loving me? And he says, if you love me like that, that's the quality. He says, you know what? I'll work some things out. And are the called according to not our own purposes, but his purpose. That's the surrender. The love and the surrender that we require, that's what opens God's door. That's the qualifier for the promise. God says, I'd like to give you the gift of me working things out in your life, all for my glory and your good. I'd like to work that. But if you love me supremely, surrender to me supremely and to me only, and we'll work those things out. God draws us. God calls us. He longs for us to come to him so he can heal us. Our lives are broken. Our lives are busy with other things. We say, with our lives, our family, our work, our problems, our unhappiness. And sometimes it takes us being broken to finally realize our need. Our deepest need is to be reconciled with God. And only he can make us whole. Only he can mend us. And how is it that the gospel mends broken lives? It's because it brings us back in connection with our Creator God. And you know what? He knows best. And if we'll love him supremely and surrender to him only, he will lead and he will guide. That sounds oversimplistic. No, it's not. You know, there are very few times that God kind of challenges us in Scripture. He says, see if this will work out for you. He does it with finances, right? He says, go ahead and give. And he says, just see if I won't bless you if you'll do it. He does that. Did you know that God made that promise? He does the same thing with this. He says, taste and see. The Lord is good. Just go ahead and say, you know what? What would it be like for me to finally say, you know what, God, I'm just going to give you my all. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I'm going to be whatever your word says and be obedient to it. Whatever ministry you'd have for me to do, I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to be faithful to it. Even if it's changing dirty diapers in the nursery, even whatever. God forbid, you know, speaking up to someone, talking to my family about the gospel, helping out with a Sunday school, you name it. Being a witness with my family during the Christmas parties this season. I mean, what is it? I'll do it, Lord. Let's just taste and see. And you know what? He is always good. And the blessings he brings are not necessarily material blessings. He says, I'll comfort those that mourn. He says, I'm going to give eternal rewards in my kingdom. Theirs are the reward of my kingdom to those that do this. The invitation is simple today. If you are holding back on God, if you think I'm just too broken to serve, if you say, I don't know if God wants what I have, listen, the gospel answers all of that. If you don't know the Lord today, today can be the day of your salvation. Give your brokenness to God. He will mend you. And then he will ask you this, to continue living broken like him, for him. By the power of his Spirit, he'll use your life to bring himself great glory. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this question, Lord, that's answered in your word. Question of brokenness. I thank you that you fix us, that you redeem us, that you purchase us. Dear God, I pray that we would never take our eyes off of you, Lord. We would take our eyes off of ourselves and we'd fix them on you. But I pray that we would surrender to you. That you, Lord, would do as only you can. You'd make us whole in you. Give our life meaning and purpose and joy, Lord, as only you can. thank you for having a purpose for us and for calling us to that purpose. For loving us, Lord, so that we can first love you. This invitation time, I pray that you help us to truly do business with you, to surrender to you. And whatever, Lord, that you've spoken to folks about, many things have been mentioned today. Lord, I pray that we would say yes to you. Before I close this prayer, I want to be specific. If you're here this morning and say, I'm not saved, Pastor Kuz, I don't know the Lord as my Savior, I'd like to pray for you. I'll do it just like I prayed just a minute ago. Would you slip your hand up and slip it down? I'd like to know. Anyone like that?